privilege to serve you this week. And I pray that in spite of the pitiful preaching, we'll do some great obeying from what God has spoken to us. I just received today the Swahili version of this, and I'll be teaching this study to... It's gone up. I also got the news it's not going to be 400 pastors. There's going to be 500 pastors there. And Kitale, Kenya, so that's coming up not long at all from now, so pray for that. It's an awesome opportunity. I'll be headed home for one day and then to Panama City to preach. So please pray for me, and pray the Lord will stretch out those 24 hours tomorrow for me. Let's go to our last session, session 10. And we want to think about the disciple and his spiritual investment of God's truth and his or her life in the lives of others. We're kind of making a full circle with this last session. I call it the Lord's plan for spiritual multiplication. Teacher Paul is talking to his disciple Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. And he says to him, and God says to us, whether you're a lady or a man, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, or if it's faithful women, who will be able to teach others also. What's he saying? He's saying what our Lord said. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. One of my preaching heroes, Dr. John MacArthur, tells the story of his experience when he was on the university track team many, many, many decades ago. And he was running the 1 mile relay, and of course that's with three other men. He said they had trained for an entire year for this race. He was going to be the second man on the relay team, and the first man was very fast, so they had great confidence that they could gain a lead. He'd only have to maintain the lead. And he said the third and fourth guys were very fast, so they really thought they had a good opportunity to win this race. And so he says the first runner did a great job. He had a good lead, and he passed the baton to me. He said, I ran the greatest leg of my career. And I safely handed off the baton to man number three, and he was doing so well, running so fast, and he came around the curve, and suddenly he quit and walked off the track. And the other three guys and the crowd said, what has happened? And they all ran over to him. They thought, well, he's injured himself. And so they asked him, what happened? He said, I don't know. I just didn't feel like running today. What? You didn't feel like running today? You're not in this race by yourself. We're part of a team. We've been practicing for a year. We've been training for a solid year. That's exactly what Paul is saying to Timothy right here about this spiritual race of discipleship. Don't tell me you're slowing down, Timothy. Don't tell me you're being intimidated to drop the baton, to walk away from the race. You can't do that, Timothy. You can't walk off the track. You're not in this race alone. You're part of a holy chain of men and women who are responsible to be channels of the truth, who are responsible to pass down the baton of truth by investing the truth and your life in others who can invest in others also. Notice number one, every disciple of Jesus is part of a holy chain of truth that connects to and flows from our Master Teacher. This letter is called part of the pastoral epistles, and it certainly is, but we could also call it a letter of discipleship, because it's written by a teacher to one of his disciples. And Paul is spending this entire epistle giving this young disciple a holy charge to persevere in the race. Don't give up. Don't give out. Don't give in. And listen, God is reminding us that we are part of a holy chain of links that flows down from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we're to be faithful to pass the baton on to others who will be faithful to pass it to others also. Amen? I told you about when I was a baby believer, I didn't know anything about the Bible, totally ignorant of the Bible, but Ray Jones, our minister of music, took me under his wing, not for music's sake, but we'd meet every Friday morning at 6 o'clock on Friday morning, him and I, two other men. And he poured himself and the truth that he knew into me. We'd study the Word, memorize the Word. He'd take me ministering with him. He'd take me witnessing with him. He came alongside of me. And I have purpose to do that by the grace of God, to pass that baton on to other young men. Every Friday morning, in my home for many, many years, there's been overall approximately 30 young men. Most of them were college students. 6 of them worked. They were working men. Every Friday morning from 5:30 to 7 o'clock, we'd study the Scriptures together. Pray for each other's needs together. I poured what I knew into them. I took them on witnessing opportunities together. Even took some of them on foreign mission trips together. And except for 6 of them, 24 of them are now pastors. And one of them is Dr. Jason Allen, who is the president of Midwestern Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri. And when I go back and think about where he was as a 6'7" college basketball player at Spring Hill College, and he too didn't hardly knew Genesis from Revelation, to see where he was as an infant disciple, and then to see where God has brought him today, it blows your mind. This is what God's calling you and I to do. Notice number 2, we are commanded and commissioned to invest God's truths and our lives into the lives of those who will continue this living chain of discipleship. These are Paul's last words to young Timothy. He's incarcerated. He's chained in a dungeon, which was nothing at this point but a hole in the ground that could be reached by a rope or a ladder. He's soon going to depart. He's soon going to be martyred for the gospel. He's fought the good fight. He's finished his course. He's run a faithful race. He has faithfully passed the baton of truth to this young disciple. And he's writing his closing words to him because he understands Timothy's temptations toward timidity or fear. He understands Timothy's a young disciple. He faces many challenges. Many around him are falling into error. Some are defecting. Some are deserting. And remember, if you've read the book, and I'm sure you have, he calls on Timothy, stir up the gift which is in you. He reminds him not to be ashamed of Paul or the gospel. He says, listen, Timothy, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Notice number 3, Paul is exhorting Timothy, but more than that, God is exhorting us. that someone has passed the baton of truth to you, and you must not drop the baton. Timothy, I've been faithful to teach the truth to you. I've been faithful to invest my life in you. I've been faithful to pass the baton to you. And now you must be faithful to invest your life in others, to invest the truth in others, to pass the baton to others who can do the same with others. You must be faithful to pass the baton of sound doctrine and holy living into those who will continue to teach others also. This is the agenda of Jesus. This is the Great Commission. And this is where the vast majority of churches are dropping the ball. We're to be on mission with God, evangelizing in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, proclaiming, taking opportunities, proclaiming, making opportunities to proclaim the gospel, and then when they are converted, to see them baptized as an external testimony of that internal miracle, and then to personally pour the fundamentals of the faith into them. And pour our lives into them. I submit to you, number four, these words are not only written to Timothy, they're written to each of us. They're written to each authentic disciple. This is not a command that applies only to pastor, teachers, and evangelists. Each born-again disciple is to be passing down the baton of truth and pouring their lives into others so that we might see multiplication for the glory of God. This is the plan of Jesus for spiritual multiplication. Did you notice, number five, that there are four generations in this living chain of discipleship, which are found in this verse? That we read earlier, the Lord Jesus discipled Paul, Galatians 2 and verse 12. Paul discipled Timothy, the things which you have heard from me. Timothy was to disciple others, commit this to faithful men, and then they were to disciple others who will be able to teach others also. But Brother Ed, that's only for the pastor. Or the Sunday school teacher. They're the ones that do all the discipling. We just sit here and spectate. We sit on our blessed assurance. No. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. God, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Watch this. For the equipping of the who? Saints. For the what? Work of the ministry. This is the work of the ministry. This is what we are to be doing. God gives gifts to pastors and teachers and evangelists for the intention of fully equipping every disciple of Jesus so that they are equipped to do this very work of the ministry. Disciple other younger disciples so that they can mature and multiply. Notice number six, every authentic disciple is to be discipling others by investing the treasures of the Word of God into the hearts and minds of younger disciples and being a living example of the truths that they are teaching. This is Jesus' wonderful method of multiplication in this holy chain of discipleship. This is how the treasure of truth that Jesus taught and Jesus lived out is to be proclaimed and promoted from generation to generation. You know every true disciple in this room ought to have spiritual children, grandchildren, and even great-grandchildren. I've got some. I've got some great-grandchildren. all over this place, every one of us, ought to have spiritual children that we've discipled. And then they are discipling the grandchildren. They are discipling the great-grandchildren. Because we're faithful. We're being faithful to invest the truth in our own words. You don't have to be John MacArthur to disciple someone one-on-one. In our own words, investing the truth and our life in those who may invest it in others also. That's what Paul was saying to young Timothy. And he's saying to us, don't even consider the possibility of dropping out of the race and breaking the link in this holy chain, for you don't have any right to. You have no right to. You're not in this alone. You're part of a holy chain of discipleship. That's the introduction. Now let's look at the characteristics of a faithful spiritual investor. First of all, letter A, the strength of a spiritual investor. Paul says in verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We could say it this way, be strengthened inwardly with the mighty power of grace, which is found in this living connectivity and intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice number one, Paul is speaking to Timothy as his spiritual father in the faith. He's reminding Timothy that his exhortation to him is flowing from a fatherly heart of love for Timothy. That's what he means when he says, my son. There's a sincere concern in Paul's mind, as we said earlier, that Timothy, as this young man in the faith, may be intimidated and influenced to be led astray by those who were defecting, those who were turning away. So Paul's entire focus on the theme of this epistle is he keeps urging Timothy to be strong. It's really the idea of the entire epistle. He says to Timothy, you are my beloved son in the faith, Timothy. You've been called with a holy calling. You've been gifted by the Lord. You have the resources of power, love, and a sound mind. They are available to you. I have instructed you in the whole counsel of God. And Timothy, now it's your turn to be strong and pass the baton of truth and your life to others. But notice, Paul is not saying, Timothy, be strong in your own strength. What's he saying, number two? We're called to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Amen? We've been transferred out of the kingdom of sin, the tyranny of sin, and we've been transferred into the kingdom of grace. Our King is the King of grace. And you'll hear me say this one more time tonight. Grace is not only His favor. It's His power to obey what He commands us to obey. It's His power toward us to enable us to live a life that magnifies Jesus, that brings glory to God by bearing much fruit. And we do that by reproducing ourselves, by evangelizing sinners. And when they are converted, discipling those sinners. And this is how we fulfill the great commission. If you're born from above, you're living in the kingdom of grace. You're living in an atmosphere of grace. You've been called by grace. You've been saved by grace. And listen, you've been planted into a living, vital union with the King of grace. But I can't do this, Brother Ed, what you're talking about, neither can I. But we're in a living, vital union with the King of grace. And His grace has everything that we need. Amen? To accomplish what He's calling us to be, what He's calling us to do. Paul is saying to this young disciple, God is saying to us, the Lord is calling us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Timothy, it's true. People all around us are defecting from the faith. They're deserting the truth. They're distorting the truth. People all around you, Timothy, are dropping the baton and going back to the world. And Timothy, you must guard what has been committed to you. You are called to live a life of biblical discipleship while others around you are defecting and deserting. But where is this intimidated young man going to get this kind of strength? Well, it's not going to come from himself. Amen? It'll never come from Timothy with all of his fears and weaknesses and difficulties and temptations toward timidity. Well, Paul gives us the answer, number three. We must recognize and rely on the all-sufficient power of grace, which is found in this intimate union with Jesus. And if anybody in this room is going to be a fruitful disciple, if you're going to pour the truth into others, pour your life into others, if you're going to have a ministry of multiplication, then you must recognize, listen, you have a living connectivity with the one who says, I am the vine. In all the grace and the life of the vine is available to you. All of His grace which is in the vine is available to you. Amen? All the power of the vine is available to you for you to accomplish God's commission for you to invest God's truth that He's already put in you and invest your life into others, so that you might be a fruitful disciple for the glory of God. I remind each one of us in this room tonight, whatever God calls you to be, He gives you the grace to be. Amen? Whatever God calls you to do, He gives you the grace to do. And His grace is absolutely sufficient for the task. Amen? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2 in the second half of verse 16, and who is sufficient for these things? But then he says in chapter 3 in verse 5, he gives us the answer. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And later on, when he's in that great adversity, in that stake impaled in his flesh, the Lord Jesus says to Paul, what? My grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And may I say tonight, on behalf of my master and my teacher, His grace is sufficient for you. So the strength of this spiritual investor is the grace of God. But notice letter B, the source of this spiritual investor. We see that in verse 2 in our text. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses. If you're going to be a faithful spiritual investor into the lives of others, you must not only see that the strength, our strength is the grace of God, but we must realize that our source is the Word of God and only the Word of God. Amen? Remember what Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 says. We're thinking about all week of discipleship. We're thinking about teaching and living before younger disciples. Notice Acts 1 and verse 1. Luke says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Notice the word began. And then notice the phrase to do and teach. The Lord Jesus Christ faithfully poured His life and the truth into His disciples. Amen? And He finished His great work on the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high. All authority has been given unto Him. But His discipling work in the Great Commission is not finished. It's to be being carried out now through me and through you. Notice number one, Timothy, I've been faithful to give you the baton of truth of the words of Jesus, but you must be faithful to pass the baton of truth to others. And he's talking about everything Paul had taught him concerning the eternal treasures of the truths of Jesus. And this is the source that we are to invest into younger disciples. Notice what Paul is saying here. He's saying, Timothy, I poured the truth into you, and now you are responsible to guard the purity of this treasure, to guard the integrity of this treasure, to guard the entirety of this treasure, and to deposit this precious treasure in the lives of others. Notice what he says to Timothy and notice what God says to us about this treasure. For a moment, we know these verses, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all been breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And it is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He goes on to tell Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now, just in those couple of verses, number 2, it is absolutely obvious that the source for these spiritual investments that you are to make in the lives of others is the sound doctrine of the Word of God. Amen? Not the carnal philosophies of men. Not self-centered ideologies. Not the fleshly inventions of the latest TV preacher. Not the techniques and tactics which are humanly concocted by the flesh of preachers all around us today. Not the humanistic teachings that are pleasing to itching ears. But the sound doctrines of the Word. What did he say to Timothy? Notice this in 2 Timothy 3:10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. Paul had deposited the truth concerning the sound doctrines of the gospel into Timothy. Paul says, I have guarded the purity and the integrity of this source. I have given it to you, but the race must not stop with you. It's time for you to take this source, this treasure of truth that you have been entrusted in, and pour it into others. Not only are you to guard it, but you are to deposit it in to others. Amen? Each born-again disciple in this room is a part of the church. And the church is the pillar and ground of the what? The truth. And we are left here, listen, to declare that truth and live out that truth. I'm trying to tell you tonight, you're never going to have a multiplying church only from the preaching of this pulpit. Just the preaching of the pulpit is not enough. Oh, it's vital, but it's not enough. It's every disciple's duty and commission to be multiplying that truth into others. Amen? This is what we were born again for. Notice number three. You were born to reproduce, to be spiritually fruitful and multiply by discipling younger disciples, to pass on the things that have been invested in you. This is why I spent 200 hours compiling this study. The point of compiling this study is not to say, tomorrow couldn't you get a better teacher than this, Brother Philip? No, the point of compiling this study is to multiply these truths in your own words into others. This is why I got up at 5:30 with those college students and we spent 6 months just going through the Beatitudes. I just recently talked to Dr. Jason. I can't believe he's a doctor. I call him Big Bird because he's 6'7", he's got blonde hair. Dr. Jason Allen there at Midwestern Baptist Seminary. He said, Brother Ed, you don't know how many times those teachings from the Beatitudes have flashed back into my mind. This is why I spent hour and hour teaching Christ-centered evangelism all over the Spanish world and just recently in India in two different cities and in Swahili in Kenya and in the Russian Baptist Union and the Lugandan language in Uganda so that others would have tools to invest into others. But this is not just for preachers. This is for every disciple of Jesus. Number four, you are personally responsible to commit the things which you have heard to faithful men, if you're a man, faithful women who will teach others also. That's not for women, Brother Ed. You better read Titus 2. We are personally responsible not only to look to the source and see if these things are true, not only to apply them personally to our lives, but to pray for opportunities to invest truth in the lives of others who can turn around and pour these truths into the lives of others. Oh, this is your plan, Brother Ed. No, this is Jesus' agenda. This is the Great Commission. This is what going and making disciples is about. Seek the Lord in prayer. Ask Him to give you opportunities to plant the gospel. And when a sinner is converted, start pouring the truths you know into them. Maybe you meet a brand new baby disciple who's been converted. Meet up with them. Start investing what you know in your life into them. Here's the question tonight. We're coming down to the home stretch. Number five. Are you investing what the Lord has invested into you into the lives of others? I'm not talking about your children. I'm talking about others. Outside of your family, are you passing on the baton? Or have you dropped out of the race? Are you discipling others? Are you pouring the Word and your life into others? Are you investing your time, your love, your energy? Are you mentoring others? Brothers and sisters, I spend at least half of my life away from home. And 8 of those weeks every year outside of this nation. But you know what's going to happen on Saturday morning? I'm going to be sitting at my living room table with two men, and I'm going to be pouring what I know into these men and praying that they will pour what they learn into others. Amen? It's for all of us. Notice letter C, the selectivity of this spiritual investor. What do you mean by that, Brother Ed? Notice the second half of verse 2. Commit these truths, these things in your life, to faithful men. Or if you're a woman, faithful woman. The women. The word commit paints the picture of a precious treasure that is being deposited as a sacred trust into the hands of others. What we're saying in this last session is every one of us is responsible to deposit these precious truths, these treasures of the source of truth into others. We're responsible not only to guard the purity and integrity of the truths that we receive and not pollute them or contaminate them, but we are to be faithful to deposit them into faithful men or faithful women. What do we mean by that selective ministry? We're to be seeking out those who are showing themselves, even though they may be new believers, they're revealing they have a hunger to be faithful to the things of God. They have an appetite for the things of God. They're walking in humility. You're seeing that they have a teachability. They've come to understand they are accountable to study the Word of God. They are accountable for the deposit they are receiving. That's what I'm saying. We need to pray and ask the Lord to put us in the path of younger disciples, men or women, who are showing themselves to be faithful. Number one, I don't want to waste my life investing in unfaithful men. But I want to invest in those who will be faithful, listen, to preserve and protect the truth, and then to pass it on to the next runner. I was praying that prayer once again 2 years ago. Sitting in my home church on Sunday morning, and there's a 6'3" black man there named Tim Dinkins, 32 years old. He looks like he could be a linebacker for the New Orleans Saints, if not the defensive end. 6'3", nothing but muscle. And I knew that he was on the late all-night shift at his job, but every Sunday morning, after working all Saturday night, he was there with his little boy at worship. And God began laying him on my heart, and I had no idea, but it simultaneously the Lord was laying me on His heart. He was looking for somebody to disciple him. And one day after church, we not knowing this is going on in our minds, I walked over to him. I said, "Tim, here's my card. If I can help you in any way, feel free to call me." Well, I got an email that afternoon. It said, "Would you disciple me?" God will answer this prayer. And now it's been 2 years. I've had the joy of pouring into this young man, and he is now sound in the Word of God. Amen? Number two, we cannot always discern accurately in advance those who will prove to be faithful and reliable disciples. Sometimes an apparent disciple proves to be shallow soil, don't they? They receive the Word with joy, excitement, enthusiasm, and it looks like for a while it's real, but in the time of tribulation or temptation or problems or cost, they fall away. I'm thinking of a young man named Paul that I poured a lot of truth into among some other men, and it seemed so real. He seemed so on fire with us for a while, going to the prisons with us, going witnessing with us, under the Word with us. But after a while, he deserted his wife and his children, and he runs a bar room in Mobile, Alabama now. You can't always tell. Even the Apostle Paul was disappointed, wasn't he? With Demas and others that appeared to be following faithfully for a season, but they turned away. But here's my point, number three. We're almost closed. We must prayerfully attempt to discern as much as we possibly can who those young disciples are who will be humble, reliable, teachable, and faithful. If Timothy had not been willing to receive the teachings of Paul, he wouldn't have been qualified to pour the truth into others. But we need to pray. We need to seek the Lord and ask Him that He might connect us up with younger disciples whom we can invest our lives in and the truth in. Those who would be teachable. Those who are willing to change their views when they realize that they have been wrong in their doctrine. Those who are willing to make an adjustment when they realize they've been in error. Those who have a passion to be loyal to the Word of God. I ask you again tonight, are you looking for these people? Would you begin tonight to prayerfully seek the Lord and ask Him to bring you into contact with people that you can pour the truth in your life into, that we might be faithful to this great mission? Notice number four, you do not need a seminary degree to disciple others. And you do not need some special and elite training. You're looking at an ex-rock drummer and jazz drummer who has no seminary degree. I have no special and elite training. But Brother Ann, I'm not a Paul. You don't have to be a Paul. Timothy wasn't a Paul. All you got to be is a disciple yourself, so that you have a heart and a passion. Listen, the process won't be easy and it won't be quick, and there will be disappointment. Now, I hope you're not sitting here thinking this, but if you are sitting here thinking this, well, Brother Ed, I have absolutely no intention on obeying what you're teaching in this last session, but I am confident that I am right with God. Well, in light of be doers of the Word and not hearers only, I would submit to you it is impossible for you to be right with God if you're not willing to obey the light you are receiving tonight. Notice number five. Do you realize that it is possible for you to be carrying out your own plans and be failing to obey His commission? We don't have any right to do things our own ways. Only rebels do things in their own ways. Disciples follow the instructions of their master. And you know it's possible for a person to spend their entire life inside a Baptist church and never make one disciple? As a matter of fact, the vast majority of Baptists have sat in the church year after year and never made one disciple. They've never poured the truth and their life into another person. They're nothing but religious spectators observing the performance of the pastors or the Sunday school teachers. But there are not two categories of authentic disciples: participators in the Great Commission and spectators only occupying a pew. No. There are participators who are the authentic disciples And if the spectator is born again to begin with, they need to repent. This is the great commission for everyone who has come to Jesus as Savior, which means they've come under Jesus as Lord, which means they've come after Jesus as their teacher. And brothers and sisters, we must not be preoccupied with lesser things. We must not entangle ourselves in lesser things. This former blasphemer, persecuting, arrogant enemy of the church says at the point of conversion, number 6, Lord, what will you have me to do concerning this vital issue of investing your truth and my life into others? I pray we'll be doers and not hearers only. Every time we get new light, we're accountable for that light. And the greater the light, the greater the responsibility. The greater the responsibility, the greater the accountability. So may we embrace the light and obey the light for the glory of God. I love you. I'll see you here or there or in the air. Brother Philip.